Morning, everyone. Looks like that's not going to turn on. There we go. How is everyone today? We've been talking a lot lately about how do we get somebody to even start to want to stay. We've been talking about how we can look in the world and we can see that God exists. We can look inside our bodies. We can see that God exists. We can prove these things. We can look at the animals. We can look all around us and we can prove God exists. Well done. You've done that far with a person. But how do you go further? You often hear times of people talking that, well, the Bible's just a made-up story. A bunch of men got together or a bunch of men collaborated and they wrote a bunch of stories. And then they threw them in a book, what they call the Bible. Something I've often heard with friends and such, and it's unfortunate that they think this, but how can we prove that they're wrong? How do we prove that it isn't just a bunch of made-up stories? How do we prove that certain Bibles are better than the other ones? How do we prove that, say, the King James Version, the New King James Version, and literal translations are better than, say, the NIV, how they're a thought translation? How is that one better? These are all questions we're going to look at today. Now, as we've been studying and we've been looking at the facts around us and logically proving that God exists, we weren't very verse-heavy. But today we're going to be looking at quite a bit of verses, looking at things in the Bible that prove that God exists, that God gave us the Bible, and that there is no way possible that man wrote it himself. So first of all, we all know 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's head there. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a verse that we often, when we're talking to somebody, we want to show them right away that the Bible is from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, it reads, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." We see there in that very first verse that it was inspired by God. But oftentimes, when we think of the word inspiration, we think of an inspired. We think of a song or something and we think, oh, I feel inspired. But it doesn't mean just that. What it means here, as we know, is that it's God-breathed. Or in other words, if we're not understanding what God-breathed means, we can explain to somebody that it's a process for which God enabled men to speak and write his will without any error. It wasn't just their opinions. And we're going to see this example. Let's go to 2 Peter. Another one we use quite often. 2 Peter 1:21. And it reads, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Again, another word that we want to take as a different meaning. Again, listening to music, oh, I feel moved, or I feel enthralled by this. Here in the Bible, this word translated literally means being moved, being forced. Like a boat is moved by the wind. It is a literal translation, a literal meaning of being moved. They weren't just, oh, I feel so wonderful, I think I'm going to write a book today. The Holy Spirit spoke to them, told them what to write. Let's continuing on. Over and over throughout the Old Testament and throughout the Bible, but specifically in the Old Testament, there are 3,808 ways, according to scholars that have gone through and searched, where God says the Bible is inspired by him. 3,808. But we have people in the world today that still want to believe that it's just a book written by men. 3,808. We're going to look at a few of them. Obviously, we don't have time to sit here and look at all 3,808 unless you want to be here until midnight. But I don't think none of us do. So let's continue on and let's read it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4. And here we have Moses. We know that he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Did he write them of his own accord? Let's look. 24:4 says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning and built an altar unto the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, I know I'm very nitpicky about this word. That word "all" is in there. Moses, when he wrote all of the words of the Lord. He didn't write his opinion. He didn't write anything different. He wrote all of the words of God. Continuing on here, we're going to see in Exodus 34, verse 27, again, Moses. 34:27. It reads, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." God is telling him to write the words that he tells him to write. He has instructions. And what did he do? He wrote them all. He didn't write his own. Continuing on, let's go to 2 Samuel. See some other examples here. 2 Samuel, we're going to be in chapter 23 and verse 2. Actually, let's back up to verse 1. It says, "Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the appointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Again, a man saying that, yes, he spoke, he wrote the words, but it wasn't his. It wasn't his own words that came off of his tongue. They were the Holy Spirit's. They were God's words. Continue on. We're going to look in Jeremiah. Let's head there. We're going to be in chapter 36. In verse 2. Jeremiah 36, verse 2, it says, "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day." There's that word again. There's that all. He's being told to write everything that he's been told, everything he's experienced, all the things that God wants him to write. Back up a few chapters to 26. Still with Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 26, verse 2. It says, "Thus said the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word." He's not only being instructed to teach his words, all of his words, but not to change them, not to diminish them, not to minimize them. Don't change a word God says, or else it's not God's word. So if he's preaching and he taught all of God's words, he didn't leave any out. The words that he taught were all God's. These men that wrote all of God's words. Again, if we look at the New Testament, you can open up most of our Bibles. You look at them, and we see, and mine does as well, has the red lettering. We think that's the only important ones because that's what men have said, that's what Christ said. And more often than not, that's correct. There are some errors there, but often we forget that the black words are also God's words. All of the Bible is written by God, not just the red words. And we have to understand that. An argument that goes on about the inspiration of the Bible happens with, you know, we have 40 different writers. If it was inspired by God, wouldn't the style of writing be all the same? Oftentimes, that's another thing I've heard people say, and it's understandable where they may think this. But here's the thing. When they were inspired, God didn't take away their personality. God didn't take away their style. God used them and their knowledge and let them portray it that way. He did not change his words. How many ways do we have to express a phrase? Many different ways. These men were no less inspired. We have those four gospels, those four men. You can see the different styles of how they wrote and how one was more intelligent, used more words, larger words that we wouldn't use, but it's still God's message. Still. Let's take a look at John chapter 8. We're going to be in John for a little bit here, so I won't make you turn too much. But John chapter 8. And verse 28. "So then said Jesus unto him, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. We have here Christ on earth. Christ who was there at the beginning of time with God, before time with God, being just as equal in power. But everything that Christ taught did not come from his own will, his own agenda. He taught what the Father wanted. He taught the same things that God wanted him to say. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 44. We'll start and we'll read through 50. It says, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has the ones that judges him. And word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment which I would say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. We may not like what Christ says. And he says, that's fine. It's not my words you're upsetting. It's God's. You got a beef with God. You, when you disobey what Christ is teaching us, when you sin or do things that are contrary to what Christ teaches us, it's against God. Because Christ only taught what God wanted us to know, or what God wanted him to teach. Go to John 14, verse 10. It says, Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Again, he's repeating here. We're in the same book here, by the way. Many times so far, Christ says, it's not my words. They're God's, the Father. Continuing on, drop down here to verse 24. It says, He that loveth me not keepeth my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. Many, many times over, Christ is saying, these are not my words. They're God's. I'm not giving off my own agenda. I'm teaching God's words. Let's go to John 17, verse 8. We had the wonderful little prayer here of Christ. And we talked about this before with the unity of how Christ wanted to be one with God and wanted us to be one with him. It says, verse 8, it says, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Christ, again, reinforcing that his words that he gave us, the apostles, were those directly from God, that he wanted them to be together, teaching the same thing. He didn't give anything different. Let's continue on. We see that when he left the physical world, he left those teachings. But he also left something else. He left the Holy Spirit for us. Let's take a look at that. John 16, verse 7. It says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Let's drop down to verses 12 through 15. It says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of the truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All the things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, he that take all of mine, and shall show it to you. The Holy Spirit, when he came, after Christ died, the Holy Spirit would come. He would teach what Christ taught. Well, what did Christ teach? The same thing Christ learned from God. There was not three different messages, not three different plans. All one plan. And what did the Holy Spirit teach him? taught them everything they needed to write down. And if we've seen that everything that they wrote down, they couldn't be changed, it couldn't be diminished, they wrote everything. There's no way possible that these men were able to write their own agenda. It wouldn't be here. It wouldn't be in this book. And it's not, and you will not find it. One of the next verses we're going to look at, kind of interesting for, you can see we're denominational preachers. We're talking about taking verses out of context and applying them to their lessons and sermons and such. And this is a verse that it's interesting to see. But let's look at it real quick. Let's go to Mark 13:11. It's talking about here how the apostles, they were not allowed to study. They were not allowed to dwell on the thoughts that they were supposed to be saying before they came up to a meeting. They were only allowed to speak what the Holy Spirit wanted them to speak. Mark 13:11. It says, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it's not that ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Now again, we have to keep that in context. We could pull that completely out and say, well, I don't have to prepare my lessons before the week's up. That's where we get the denominational thinking, well, I'm going to come up here and I'm just going to speak whatever God wants me to speak. No. This is referring to the apostles when they had the Holy Ghost. They were not to think on things. This, what they were speaking, what they were teaching at that time, was only what the Holy Spirit spoke through them. None of their own. It's very interesting to think about. To think, oh, yes, this is written by men. Big deal. It's not big. But it's inspired. None of it being men's works. Back to the importance of keeping God's word exact. We kind of talked about, I mentioned a little bit about the different versions of the Bible. We talked about, or there's, in like the NIV, they leave verses out because they do thought translations. They say, well, we think all these two verses should be together, so we're just going to get rid of that one and combine it into one, make it easier to read, so forth. But why is that a problem? When we do a thought translation, you're putting your own opinion in things. What did we see would happen with these other men? They were told not to do that. They were told to not speak of their own, not to diminish God's word. But then we have these versions out there of the Bible that do diminish God's word. Do we want to be right with God or do we want to be right with men? Let's think about that before we go on. We've seen before that even sometimes direct translations can be a wrong can come across as what we think is wrong. You know, the King James Version is not without flaw itself, or is it? When we read it, we have to take a step back and think, am I wrong? Is that word really what it means, or am I reading wrong? We have to remember this is God's word. We need to be the one that changes. Let's use an example here of what how important it is to keep Christ's word or God's word to the letter, to the perfection that it was given to us. Let's go to Luke chapter 20. Here we have Christ. He's dealing with the Pharisees, as always. And they're asking this question about, well, what if this woman has a husband? He dies, bears no children. She marries again. Whose wife is she? And she does this seven times. Here's what Christ is referring to here. Verse 20, or chapter 20, verses 33 through 39. It says, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her a wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry, and are given into marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry, nor are given in the marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and of the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bushes, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast said well." Let's go back to Exodus 3, verse 6. Let's take a look and see what's he referring to here. We have Moses, or, yes, Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God." He says, I am the God. If he had changed his word just slightly, which is what the Pharisees have done here, and Christ rebukes them and says, no, you misunderstand. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Jacob. He says, I am. Keeping God's word in the perfect order or the perfect verbiage that it is very important. Or else we have a completely different meaning. Let's take a look at Proverbs 36. One of several examples we've looked at before, but it applies. Proverbs 30, verse 6. It says, add thou not unto the words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. We're not to change God's word. Revelation 22. We should know this one as well. 18 and 19. For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written into this book. And if a man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of the life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We cannot add our feelings into this. We cannot change and shorten what God has said. If we change it, there's going to be problems. And we will not enjoy them. If we add to them, we're going to have plagues. These are not things we want. God expects us to have his word verbatim. If these men in the Bible had changed the words, even in the slightest, they would have had these things. They would have had plagues. They would have been written out of the book of life. But he's not. They're not. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 10 through 12. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching that or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that none unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that were preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look on. We have the prophets. All these men that wrote these books back here some 700 to 1,000 years before Christ had no clue what they were writing about. They had no idea what Christ was. They had no clue about any of this. Yet they wrote it. How can a man write about something he doesn't understand or doesn't know about? He wouldn't be able to. How would they know that a man would be born without a father, a physical father, a born? That's unheard of. That's not something you just randomly create. Let's look at Psalms chapter 22, verse 18. Here we have David writing. And I want to ask you, how does he know about this? Psalms chapter 22, verse 18. It says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my venture. How did he know what was going to happen with Christ on that cross? How did he know that they were going to part his garments and they were going to basically take a bidding war on it? He had no clue what he was writing about. They were not his own words. They had to have been inspired. They had to come from God. Let's go to Daniel. I like this little verse. This is kind of interesting and I find it humorous a little bit. Maybe you will too. Chapter 12 of Daniel. 8 and 9. It says, and I heard, but I understood not, Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, if we were to put that in modern language, we can have Daniel here. God's telling him what to write. He's going, God, what is this stuff? What are you talking about? And what's God telling him? He goes, don't worry about it. Just write it. I'm telling you what to do. That's enough. Because it's been sealed away until a time comes. You're not going to understand what God wants until he tells you. We don't know who God is. We don't know our own thoughts. Or I should say, we don't know each other's thoughts. We may be able to read the expressions and stuff. But we don't know what really is on your mind. You could be thinking about fishing. You could be thinking about the warm weather. You could be thinking how the fog's coming. We don't know until you say it. Same manner as God. We wouldn't know unless he's told us to us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 6 through 13. It's going to be a little lengthy here. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, ye not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Continue on, it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For the man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Here we have, going back, we don't know what's on your mind, unless you tell us. Verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of which is of God. And we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teach, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here we have Paul writing. He's saying, I'm not teaching you things from my education. And Paul was very well educated. Study about him sometime. It's interesting. But he's taught from the things of the Holy Spirit, not of his own words. And that is the same manner for all these men that wrote these books, all 40 plus men that wrote what we have as the Bible. God would not have approved of them changing anything. And it's interesting to say, like we saw Daniel, he had no clue what he was writing about. God, what am I writing about? Don't worry about it. Just write it. I'm telling you what to write. Leave it be. And that's exactly how all of these were. They were writing what God wanted them to. Yes, men put pen to paper. Men wrote it down. Or I should say, quill to parchment, whatever. But still, they wrote it. But it wasn't their words. It didn't come off of their tones. It didn't come off of an agenda. I've heard them say that the Bible was written to control the masses. It's not true. Can't be. It came from God. God's agenda is he wants to get you to heaven. And to get there, we have to follow his plan. And we've seen that. We've seen that he's real. We can prove it. We can see that the Bible is real. And we can prove it. Logic dictates that we must follow it. This isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling in our hearts. This is logic. You don't go to court and hope that they're going to count you innocent or guilty just because of a feeling in their heart. They're going to put up the evidence. And the logic is what's going to win, more often than not, in a good court system. Anyways, because we know these things are real, because we know this is God's inspired word, it came from God. Men wrote it, but it was his words. We read, we find Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. You read about building ourselves on Christ. The wise men build themselves up on Christ. From what? From listening, to hearing God's word. Just like these other men that we talked about. They heard his word. They obeyed. They did what they were told. Mark 16, 15, and 16 tells us to go out into the world, to preach, to teach. We need to share this message with people. This isn't something we just keep to ourselves. Those that believe, they will be baptized. But we know in James chapter 2, verse 19, that believing is not enough. Even the demons believe. They trembled before Christ. We've seen that in Matthew. They know who Christ is. They trembled. But there has to be something that separates us from those demons. We've seen in Luke 13, 3, that unless we repent, unless we change our ways to match God, we will perish. If we don't repent, we must make the change. We also find in Romans 10, 9, that we are to make a confession with our mouth. It's not the confession of our sins. It's a confession that Christ is the Son of God. The God that inspired writing this Bible. The God that created this world. You're admitting that his Son is Christ. And because of that, he has the right to tell us what to do. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Talks about being baptized. It's not talking about a baptism of just, well, let's take a bath. You know, you get in the bathtub, cover yourself all up, it's good. Covered up all, got rid of all the dirt, hopefully. This is a going in with a clear conscience, being fully submerged with God. And then when we rise, we're not that old person anymore. We put away those old sins, and we're to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. If there's any that need to respond to the invitation today, please come forward as we stand and sing this next song.